Amen. God's gift. Merry Christmas. Not happy holidays. Amen. Thank you, Carol, for that beautiful song, reminding us of the birth of our Savior. Take your Bibles now, if you will, please, and turn to Psalm 119. We'll try to finish the rest of the psalm tonight, at least through verse 24. All right? Psalm 119. And we'll be looking at verses 17 through 24 tonight as we see wondrous things from the Word, wondrous things out of God's Word, God's law, the psalmist calls it. There are two parts to these few verses, really. And one of them deals with great opportunities that the psalmist finds in the Word of God, great opportunities. The second part of it deals with great opposition to the Word of God, and he mentions that in some of these verses. You know, the whole world, the whole human race is like that. There are some that love the Bible and love the Word of God, and to them it is a treasure chest. And we love it. We can say tonight, we love the Word of God. It gives us wisdom. It gives us light. It gives us counsel. Tells us how to go to heaven. But there's another group out there that despise this book. They don't like it. They hate it. It bothers them a lot, and they want to undermine its influence and undermine the power of the Word of God. But the psalmist points out both of those groups. Now, in the first few verses, verses 17 through 20, he gives us great opportunities that are there in the Word of God. Great opportunities from the Word of God. Four essential things that are good for his soul that he sees that are in the Word of God. Four important essential things. And we'll just look at those verses as we go along. And verse 17, he first tells us that it bestows life on the soul. The Word of God that he loves bestows life on the soul. Look at it. He says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. Deal bountifully with me that I may live and keep thy word. I believe the psalmist was reaching here way on into the New Testament a little bit. He's showing us some of the faith that he had even there in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament dispensation, it was these words usually, do this and live. Do something and then you will live. For instance, in Luke 10:28, Jesus was speaking to a man, and he said unto him, after he asked him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said some things to him, and he said, well, I've done all of these things. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. This do, and thou shalt live. Because he was answering Christ under the Old Testament dispensation. Romans 10:5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. And so basically in the Old Testament, it was do and live, do and live. And so the psalmist recognizes that New Testament principle, I believe, here, and that is that first you live and then you do. You first come to Christ, you get born again. And that's the New Testament way. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That is a freedom that we have because we get saved. Verse 4 of that same chapter, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, saved by grace and dwell by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, where does this life come from? Well, this life that we have that causes us to want to do is a life that comes from the Word of God. We're born again by the seed of the Word of God. It comes by being saved, by being born again. strange as it may seem, some people don't even know what that term means, born again, in our society today. You ask some people and they'll say, well, I'm not sure exactly what you're talking about. It has all kinds of connotations. But 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, it's a good Bible term, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's the word of God, the seed of the word of God. So he says it bestows life on the soul. The word of God comes to us. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We get saved. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And then he gives us the power to live out the word of God. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. And when we get saved, then what are we going to want to do? Keep thy word. That's the proper order. You get saved, the Spirit of God moves in, and then you want to do what God says. It's important to you to do that. Then he points out that it brings light into the soul. Not only life, but light. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law or out of thy word. The soul is like a dark cave. The soul has a lot of darkness in it until the light comes in. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. It is a dark place until that happens. And it's a wonderful thing when we get our eyes open to the spiritual truths of the Word of God. And that is that our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit of God, who begins to show us these things and interpret the Word of God for us. And then it is up to you and I to keep our eyes open. He opens our eyes to the truth, but we have a responsibility after that to continue to keep our eyes open. How do you do that, preacher? By daily quiet time and daily devotions. Did you have yours today? That's how you keep your eyes open. It's the Word of God. And the psalmist said, that's what opens my eyes. And every day of our lives, we need that wisdom, that quiet time, that devotional time, where we spend some time alone with God, that God can keep our eyes open to the truth. What we need to do is pray what the psalmist prayed when he prayed, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. That's a good prayer to pray before you begin to study the word of God. God, open my eyes. Let me see something in the word today. Show me something that I need, something that will excite my soul. And if we're looking for the diamonds of truth in the Word of God, we're going to find them. They are there, and they're going to be a blessing to our lives, and we're going to enjoy studying the Word of God. Philosophies, we have a lot of that out there, philosophy, religion, all of these religions that are not true Christianity, and all of the philosophies of the world do not compare to the Word of God. They all fall short. You can read Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all the rest and listen to anybody in the world, but they will not give you what the Word of God is going to give you. Nothing compares to the Word that gives us light. So it gives us life, and then, as the psalmist reminds us, it gives us light that we so desperately need. And then it banishes loneliness from the soul. Verse 19. The psalmist is using very descriptive language. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Now he uses that language, of course, on purpose because the Holy Spirit wanted him to use it. But it's good language that reminds us of loneliness in a foreign land. Have you ever been to a foreign country and stayed very long? You all were just over there. But I can tell you what, they speak some English over there, Tagalog and others, but they do speak some English. But I've been in some places where they didn't speak any English hardly around. And after about 3 or 4 days of listening to that beautiful, romantic French language, you want to scream. Or to Spanish, if you don't know Spanish, if you're in Mexico, or wherever you might be. I've been in some of those places. And I want to tell you, you can get awful lonely because you're in a foreign country. and it's hard to communicate. I was in India a while back, and it was hard to communicate with some folks other than the ones we had with our group. We were in Dubai, spent a little time there in the airport, and went around, took a tour of Dubai. Beautiful city. They're going broke, but it's a beautiful, beautiful city. But we couldn't hardly talk to anybody. It was hard to even communicate with the cab driver that we had. It was driving the van. You can feel awful lonely. And I've been in some of those places where I really was ready to get home. I was tired of the language. I felt like a foreigner because I was a foreigner. And I'm thinking, man, as soon as I can get on that plane, get back to my house and kiss the United States ground. And not that the other countries are bad, but no place like home. And thank God for that. I remember being in Paris once, and we were in a mall, and I was standing there. I believe Carolyn was standing by me, and the missionary was in Radio Shack right there in the mall. And he's always getting these little trinkets and things and the latest device. So he was looking around, and I was just standing out there. And this lady came up to me, looked like she was in distress. And she began to talk to me, and I thought, ma'am, I can't communicate with you. I said, I'm sorry, I don't speak French, I'm sorry. And she just looked very disgusted, and I could tell she needed help. And so I called Pete, and I said, Brother Rathel, come here a minute. I said, this lady evidently needs some help. And he came and began to speak in French, and so they took off, and we were in a big, big hurry. And I said, what does she need? Said, her little boy needs to go to the bathroom. I said, I couldn't even tell him how to go to the bathroom or where the bathroom was. So we can feel like foreigners because we're in a foreign land. And that's what he was saying, because there's loneliness in that kind of situation. You know, Jesus was a stranger on earth, wasn't he? The song was telling us that he came from heaven to earth. And he was a stranger on this earth. Nobody really spoke his language. You know that? He had a language that was far above anybody else's. No wonder he spent a lot of time talking to the Father. No wonder he listened to the Father's word and did what the Father said, because I believe that banished some of the loneliness in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that the word of God will do the very same thing for you and for me. The Word of God will banish loneliness. We all feel lonely at times. Some of you look a little lonely tonight, to be honest with you, but it may be something else. But we all can feel lonely at times, and no doubt you have. And sometimes you feel like, I don't know if anybody really understands me. I don't even know if anybody even cares that much about me. And we've all been there and had those feelings at different times. We have some deep needs, and sometimes we try to satisfy them with some gadgets, and we have all kinds of entertainment. But I'll tell you that there's nothing that'll get rid of that loneliness like the Word of God. There's nothing that will meet that need like this book. This book will meet the need of your heart. And the psalmist said, when I'm lonely, I can go to your Word, and I'm glad I can claim the promises. You see, this book tells me I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, I had two brothers, and we were pretty close. But I have a friend that sticks closer than them, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that I can find that out by going to the Word of God. So it brings life to the soul, it brings light to the soul, and it banishes loneliness. And then he tells us in verse 20 that it bears longing in the soul. Verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. My soul is breaking. It longs. In other words, my soul has a deep, fervent desire, is what he is saying. A great yearning to read the Word of God. The Word of God was attractive to his soul, and he wanted to spend time in the Word of God that was available to him during that time. A little illustration of that would be a needle and a magnet. A needle and a magnet actually have in their nature an affinity. There are many things about them that are alike. And you can put a needle on a table with some type of metal device, or you can put it there with a needle and a magnet, and it will draw, if it's let go, if it's free to do it, that magnet will draw that needle over to itself. Now, when you and I got saved, God did something to our soul, didn't he? He did something tremendous to our soul. He changed our nature. He gave us his nature, and that is why we ought to be drawn to the Word of God, and the Word of God drawn to us, because we have the Lord in our heart. There's something else about that needle too, and that is that that needle will keep company with that magnet, and if it keeps company with that magnet long enough, if it stays around that magnet long enough, it will take the same nature of that magnet. Magnets have strength because they have many tiny magnetic, they call them dipoles. And these magnetic dipoles are all in an orderly fashion in a magnet. And there are scores of them in there, and they're all lined up in an orderly fashion. But ordinary steel, the dipoles in the ordinary steel, they lie in all directions, every direction, any direction. And there are thousands of directions, or thousands of them that lie in different directions. And they have no order, they have chaos. That's the main thing. Now, what happens? When that needle comes in contact with that magnet over a long enough period of time, a length of time, a miracle takes place. The dipoles of that magnet will pull the dipoles of the needle together and bring order in that needle, and it brings order out of chaos. And the needle takes on the nature of the magnet. That's not all. That magnet, if you were to drop it on water, that needle after it's magnetized, after it's taken on that nature, you drop it on the water and it's going to point north. Every time it'll spin around and point north, just like a compass would do, or if it's on a pivot or something, it would do that. And so the Earth's magnetic lines of force all come together primarily there in the north. That's why it would point that way. By the way, that is presented as God's dwelling place in the Bible. Isaiah 14:13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That was somebody trying to usurp the power of God, but it gives us a clue as to the direction that the Bible presents where God is in the north. I'm sorry for you southerners, but it's in the north. And I'm a southern boy. But the Bible, what I'm saying is this, that it always points to the north. The Bible always points to God. It always points to heaven. And when we get in the Word of God, it's going to draw us to be more like Jesus, more like Jesus. It's going to make us love heaven more. It's going to make us understand where we're headed and why we're headed there, because of the great grace of Almighty God. Now, there's also great opposition to the Word. Thank God we have this, the strength of the Word and the goodness of the Word, and that it builds us up and it helps us. But there's opposition to the Word of God. A lot of people, as I said earlier, despise the Bible. I can't imagine that, but there are people who make fun of the Bible. They will despise it. They laugh at it. And so we have the antipathy that is mentioned in verses 21 through 23. That is that opposition, that animosity, that antipathos, that bad feeling toward the Word of God. And so he talks about that in the next two or three verses. And there are three kinds of people that he mentions here that are in opposition to the Word of God. Now, in verse 21, he talks about a domineering man that is cursed of God. They oppose the Word of God. A domineering man that is cursed of God. Look at verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud. And notice that are cursed, they are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Now look in that verse and watch how sin develops. Three steps. One is pride. You see it? It's right in there. There's pride, the proud. And then you have the error, and that is, pride is the root. Error is the flower. And then what's the result? What's the fruit of it? What are the results of it? The results of it is a curse. Those are the three things that involve sin in relationship to the Word of God. There's pride, that's the root. There's error, that's the flower. There's the curse, which is the fruit. Now, pride will get you in trouble. Amen. God hates pride. Of all of those things he names, he said that one thing that he really despises is pride. Because there's the always the way it goes. Pride, and then there's error, and then there is the results of it or the curse. If you don't believe that, ask Lucifer. Ask Lucifer. Lucifer was a great, high, mighty archangel. He probably led the choirs of heaven in the Hallelujah chorus, and maybe Handel's Messiah before Handel was ever born. But he was a great and tremendous person, the highest in heaven under God Almighty and the Holy Trinity. What happened to him? Pride. And then when he said, I think I'm as good as God, and I'm as important as God, and I am as powerful as God, then he made an error after that, and that was, I'm going to overthrow his throne. That was a mistake. And so you have pride and an error, and then you have the curse. And what's the curse? There is no remedy. God said, I kick you out of heaven, and you'll be a vagabond, and you'll be a horrible person that is demented and hell-bound for all of eternity from the very time I kick you out of heaven. Because he refused what? The Word of God. God said, you can't do that. And he said, I will do that. And any time we refuse the Word of God, we get in trouble. Ask King Uzziah. King Uzziah said, I don't care what God said. He must have been a Baptist. I don't care what God said. And he said, I will go into the Holy of Holies and I will offer a sacrifice, even though God said it has to be somebody who is related to Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. And all he did was violated the Word of God. God said, you can't do that. He went in, and you remember the story in the Bible, what happened to him? He became a leper and died a leper. Why? Because he didn't do what the Word of God said. And so that was the same thing. Pride, error, and then the curse. And so that's one of the problems that he points out. Now, look secondly at the disdainful man who's contemptuous of God. Verse 22, he says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. O God, remove from me contempt. I want to tell you that in a lot of the universities, in a lot of the classrooms around the United States of America, there's a lot of contempt. There are a lot of people who prefer, if you prefer creation over evolution, they'll make fun of you. They'll look down on their noses at you and say, you're just an ignoramus, you hadn't arrived yet. Jesus Christ had the same kind of crowd that were gathered around the cross. And they wagged their heads and they stuck out their lips and they made fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. During that time, they were contemptuous about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, being laughed at, made fun of, is not an easy thing. You ask our students that are out here in the average school situation, around the average students, if they take a stand for the Word of God, they're going to be made fun of. They're going to be laughed at, disdain, all of that. But that's all right. They may laugh some people into hell, but they can never laugh us out of hell. There's no way that they can laugh us out of hell. So we have to listen to what God says. So he talks about the disdainful man being contemptuous. And then opposition from the dangerous man, verse 23. The dangerous man, but a little addendum here, controlled by God. The dangerous man, controlled by God. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me. Important princes spoke against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy word or thy statutes. What he's saying is there are people that sometimes in positions of power, and a lot of times they use the state, the power of their position, to make fun of and to be in disdain about the Word of God and the things of God. And we've already faced some of that in the United States. Let's kick God out of the church, out of the school. Let's don't have prayer. Let's not allow the Word of God. It's going to warp their personalities because of that. Thank God there's some that still do it and get away with it. And they will until American Civil Liberties Union gets a hold of them, Antichrist Lawyers Union. And when they do, they'll give them a hard time. But they make fun of them, and they have done all of that. We've seen the power of government doing that, and I don't think it's over with by any means, where we're beginning to feel the pressure of that whole thing in a government. I don't like it that in a health bill they're going to force us to give tax money to help have people that are going to have abortions. I think that's wrong. I think that's dead wrong. And I could preach a whole message on that part, but I won't. But they use that position for wrong. Don't you worry, folks, about those liberals. God will take care of them someday. Now, you say, don't you hope they'll get saved? Sure do. I hope every one of them gets saved. But I'll tell you one thing. There are a whole bunch of them up there. If they're saved, they got the weirdest way in the world I've ever seen of proving it. Because they're anti-God. They're anti this Bible. The Emperor Diocletian and his great son-in-law, Galerius, they were mean folks. If you study anything about the Roman history, you know that they were. They had one goal, very much like the Muslims today. Same type goal, just a different people. And that is to put an end to the Christian faith and the Jewish faith and to eradicate the Bible. That's exactly what they wanted to do. And all kinds of atrocities were they guilty of. Putting Christians at the rack, burning them on the crosses, doing all kinds of things, turning them loose. I've been in the Colosseum over there, the Roman Colosseum, where they used to turn them loose. And they would put them in some kind of skins or something, and then they would let the animals devour them, or they would cut them all over their bodies and pour honey on them and expose them to wasps or ants and kill them like that. That's the kind of people they were. They wanted to get rid of that. But I got good news. It was all in vain, basically. All in vain. Galerius died, history tells us, with a loathsome disease that was so bad that his friends wouldn't even have anything to do with him. God took care of him. Diocletian abandoned his empire. Gibbon, who was not a friend in his writings, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, he was not a friend of Christianity and the Word of God. But he always tried to paint a good picture on somebody like Diocletian. But he claimed that he committed suicide. But in a footnote, a very small footnote, he claimed that he probably died a raving maniac. I'm telling you, God's going to take care of people who make fun of his word and do that. Now, I want to say something to you tonight. The Bible's still here. The Roman Empire died. Amen. And the Bible always is going to be here. It's always going to be around. Now, the antidote, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Thy testimonies. In other words, the Word of God, what God had said that He loved so dearly and wanted so much. The scornful, those who had made fun of the psalmist, just drove him deeper into the delight of the Word of God. Just showed him more of his need to depend on the Word of God. And thank God there are many counselors in the Word of God. Many counselors that will guide us. That's what he's saying. They are my delight, the Word of God, and my counselors. And the Word of God will guide us. You know, we need to have Solomon more than Spock to tell us how to rear our children. Amen? Or anybody else. Moses, I believe, is better about teaching us the origin of life in the world than Darwin. And we need to listen to Moses and not Darwin. The Bible is better than Wall Street to tell you how to invest your income, how to invest things and get a great return. If you depend on barons, they'll give you a little advice and they'll say, you can get 15%. Boy, I would like to get that now, wouldn't you? But they'll say, if you just work it just right, you can get that. But the Bible says, God says, I'll give you 100-fold. Did you know that's 10,000%? You can't beat God's plan in finances or anything else. I'd rather go to the scriptures than most psychiatrists, wouldn't you? The psychiatrists. We have people have guilt. They have frustrations. They have anxieties. They have inhibitions. They have all kinds of problems. The psychiatrist might be able to identify some of those problems, and they can identify some of them. And a lot of times, though, they ignore the reality of sin. They don't admit sin, and so they rule that out, and that's a pretty bad thing to do because a whole lot of the problems the world has is centered around sin. But the scriptures will diagnose the problem, and thank God it can transform somebody's personality in their life if they'll just believe what the Word of God says. I believe in biblical and authentic counseling. If you come to me, I'm going to counsel you out of this book. And if you don't want that, might as well go to a Freudian farce and let them tell you some stuff that will not really help you. So who do we want to listen to, God's Word or worldly people? I believe I'd rather listen to the Word of God. And the psalmist says that's the antidote, that's the answer. And he says, I choose to find my counselors, my answers, my joy, my thrill in the book of books. And I say to you tonight that he was a wise man. Wise indeed because of that. And I think he's saying, God says to us tonight, love this book. Love the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible. And stay in the Word. Not only stay in the Word, but live by the Word. Let it be our counselor. That means we've got to have some time in it. We've got to make time. We've got to plan time. We've got to spend time. Basically, the psalmist is just saying, there it is. It's the Word. And I love the Word. And the Word is what carries me through. And it'll carry us through, folks. Maybe you need to make a decision tonight. Perhaps, and probably all of us could say, you're right. We need to spend a little more time in the Word of God. But I can promise you this. The time you spend in this book, you'll never regret. And it'll be a blessing to your soul, just like it was to the psalmist. Let's stand, please. We always have an invitation in the midweek service. Maybe somebody here is not saved. The Word of God tells you how to be saved. And you can come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior. Whatever the need is tonight, you can find it. This Word is sufficient. The sufficiency of the Word of God. If we need it, it's there in that book. Father, we thank You for the blessed book of books. And I pray now You would bless this message, encourage our hearts with it. Oh, how we thank You for the Bible. Thank You, God, that we have Bibles here in America like we do. Thank You, You have preserved this wonderful book that I hold in my hands, this beautiful King James Version of the Bible. Thank You, dear God, that we are privileged to read it. Help us to spend more time in it, to dig out the jewels, to get the strength, to receive the counsel that we need. Whatever things might be pulling us away from the book, help us to see those things as sinful, unwise things in our lives and return to spending more time in the book of books. In Jesus' name, amen.